with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Midweek already of this, the merciful final week of a February that seems to have been almost without end. You know, you hate to rush time along, but sometimes you gotta. And it's the shortest month of the year. Get up, go, shoot. Yeah. It is the 25th day of February, 2015. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That's where you go if you want to join in one of the the merriest, most rollicking, good-time chat room, multimedia, real-time experiences there is to be had. Folks filing in even now as we speak. Good evening, News Ninja Carol Baker. Good evening, Gerald. Good evening, Jeremy. Good evening, Jug of Punch. Good evening, Mo Liberal. Good evening, Texas T. And, of course, good evening to Man Cave. Thank you very kindly, Jeremy. Loud and clear on TuneIn. Since I just about blew his speakers out, I know that we're being received by Randy and PA. Let's see. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. And that, of course, is where the chat room is. It's also where you can find the Contribute tab, which is where we hide the PayPal interface that asks for stuff that you don't have to put in when you go through. Many of you have already figured that out. But we keep this on the air as Sister Carol Baker pointed out over on the Facebook a few minutes ago. Noting, don't be stingy sons of bitches when the collection plate comes around, neither. The holy tabernacle of the hillbilly progressives survives not on corporate donors who can dictate program content. No, it survives solely on the tithing of our good church family. Which, of course, is a reminder that, yes, this is midway through the week. It's the middle of the week. It's hump day. It's downhill to Wednesday, or Friday, downhill from Wednesday to Friday. But yes, brethren and sistren, hallelujah, glory, it is amen and amen, prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Amen. Ain't God good? Hot diggity, I tell you what, we had a most wonderful, wonderful fellowship dinner this evening down in the fellowship hall. The little old blue-haired ladies in the fellowship hall kitchen Really, pulling out all the stops for this here last prayer meeting Wednesday of February 2015. Yes. Sister Carol Baker knows. She has already partaken of the buttered turnips. Yeah, none of that country crock stuff on there either. The little old blue-haired ladies use real butter. Oh, mercy sakes. Them buttered turnips and that shepherd's pie. When the little old blue-haired ladies of the fellowship hall kitchen go to making shepherd's pie, their eyes are on the kingdom of heaven, thinking of course, the great shepherd of us all. But it's still hamburger in the shepherd's pie. And mashed potatoes mashed by hand. Yes, Lord, yes. And yeah, there's some sweet potato pie there on the table, but once again, the little ones came away with crumbs because the deacons, they it's almost as though they're unionized the way they the way they stand together, shoulder to shoulder, arms locked, elbow to elbow, and engage in dessert table solidarity. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. And they filled themselves up on sweet potato pie, brethren and sistren, and they wandered, well, trundled, shall we say, upstairs, out the doors, and stood out there. It's not too terrible a day here in Appalachistan. It's not exactly as freezing as it has been lately. So they weren't prone to hot boxing their cigarettes as they have been of lately. Yeah, I mean, after all, it's 34 degrees outside. That's like high summer around here these days. And they stood out there smoking with the sinners. But we have, brethren and sisters, we've run them in out of the parking lot, run them through, and it's the most exercise they get all week. That's why we run them. Run them through the vestibule, past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, down the center aisle. We've got them ensconced there in the front where I can get at them if they begin to nod off. And they're getting ready to gather the plates and send them around through the congregation. Oh, glory, brethren and sisters. And you know, of course, yes, that we do. Just as Sister Carol said, we exist only on the love offering tithes of the family commune congregation. Amen. And there is a special offer out there put forward by Sister Carol that anybody who does have a show on me between now and for the immediate future is going to get a Hooterville Holler gift basket, all their very own, that includes lots of yummy, yummy stuff, beef sticks and cheeses and elderberry jam and even a gallon of Mugs Up root beer, which is absolutely, I am told, delicious. So Have a Show on Me is $150. That's how much we try to raise every evening when the congregation comes together. And that's all there for you if you want to take care of one entire show. Of course, that isn't how it has to happen. It can happen a dollar at a time, $5 at a time. We just need to raise $150 in an evening. And in point of fact, by virtue of the fact that I'm going to be on the road, Ferg and I will be on the road next week, we need to get a little sense of urgency about this. Because, well, let's see, we're going to, and by the way, I figured out earlier today, I can no more be trusted with a calendar, apparently, than I can be trusted to do on-the-fly ciphering and gazentas. No, because I had the calendar all screwed up. So here's how it plays out. No program Monday. Why? Because Monday is March the 2nd. Right. So Ferg and I will be on the road, and we will, among other things, pick up Mike Malloy at the airport Monday evening and transport him to his hotel, where we will, and then on Tuesday, so there's no program Monday, and on Tuesday and Wednesday, I'll be broadcasting live from noon to 3 p.m., and it will be replayed at 6 p.m. Okie dokie? So that's how that's going to work. And I mean, it's one interview right after the other, and not a lot of space in there for reminding folks that yes, this happens through the magic of the internet, but it doesn't happen through the magic of no money. So, no program Monday. Radio Row live from Capitol Hill Tuesday and Wednesday, and then home on Thursday. And hey, if we're lucky, we'll get ourselves a Friday on the front porch a week from tomorrow. Won't that be fun? I thought so. So that's the plan, and that's why we need to jump out front on fundraising for the start of March. So if we could raise $150 this evening, or $300, or $450, or $600, or $750, or $900, or $1,050, or whatever, to get out front, because this is not going to be an easy week. Bless their hearts, the folks at Families USA are covering travel and lodging, but that's on the back end, not on the front end. So, you know, it's going to be a little complicated. But all that having been said, brethren and sisters, The deacons are now standing outside each and every row with the brass plates that have the little button marked PayPal in the bottom. And as we ask the minister of music to come forward with our offertory hymn, they will begin to pass the plates in, around, and amongst. With every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sistren, understanding that we all are guaranteed not even so much as the next second, brethren and sistren, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to call the minister of music forward to lead us in the offertory hymn. Amen. And amen.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes. Because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, amen. Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs. And soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mersey dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy divey, a kiddly divey too. Wouldn't you? Life is a rock, but the radio rolled me. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. I love you. Oh, welcome, brethren and sisters, to Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. I'm telling you right now, get up out of your seat. Get up onto your feet and get out into that aisle and come on down that blood red aisle and fall, glory, help, amen, on your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the server on high. Amen. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized, Agnostic, Animated, Animist, Bob Kincaid, and this is the Cathedral of Hope, Glory, Common Sense, Prayer Meeting Wednesday, Hot Edition. Amen. Glory. Sanctify me. Testify. Yes, indeed, brethren and sister, and I tell you what, we have stories of great faith. Great faith in action this evening. Great faith and the power to move mountains with things other than ammonium nitrate and fuel oil, I might add. just swirling all about us. A question coming in early on from Brother Ron in Raleigh, brethren and sisters. Brother Ron asking a deep and abiding theological question. Brother Ron says, I've been wondering, why are the sinners out loitering in the parking lot? You know, the smokers. One would think they'd be down to the pool hall or some such. You know, just like Robert Frost. You know, my little horse must think it queer to stop without a pool hall near. But no, these are the sinners from the congregation, Brother Ron. Not everybody can be completely holiness and have no vices. So we've still got some sinners in the congregation who partake of the sot weed, as tobacco was once called in the King James English. Glory. They have been known to be seen in the pool halls at other times. You got to keep an eye on the deacons, brethren and sisters, because the next thing you know, they're entering through the back door of the honky-tonk beer joint, beer garden, roadhouse, don't you know? So, brethren and sisters, see, there we go. Sister Carol Baker, I don't like to call names or anything, but Sister Carol Baker pointing out, Ron and Raleigh, I'm a smoker. Smokers need salvation, too. Amen, don't they? Smokers need salvation. Snuff dippers need salvation. Yes, indeed. The imbibers of alcohol, because we all know, brethren and sisters, that even though it says wine in the good book, what it meant was grape juice, because they didn't have no wine back in them days. Amen. I was done told in the Southern Baptist Church when I was a little boy, and why would they ever lie to me? Amen. Amen. Glory. Brethren and sisters, I tell you what, you know about speaking in tongues. You know, when you go in there to the congregation and the Spirit falls upon people and they begin to swig on the strychnine and roll on the carpet and speak in tongues and pour oil over themselves and whatnot. Well, brethren and sisters, there are some tongues you don't want to be a speaking in. And so for our devotional today, we're going to turn to the Pope of Pentecostalism. That's right, former Liquor Supply Officer Marion Robertson, who is going to tell us about one of the languages we don't want to be speaking in tongues in, and how it is that you wind up speaking that way when Satan enters your body. Mm-hmm. Yes, when Satan enters your being through a humble mat.
My family recently moved to Santa Fe, New Mexico, because of my husband's work. And there are a lot of people interested in New Age spirituality in our neighborhood. So they're teaching yoga, veganism, that sort of thing. Well, my teenage daughter now wants to do yoga. What do you think about it? Well, here's the deal. Yoga, if it's nothing but stretching exercises, it's terrific. I mean, you can stretch, you know, stretch up high, stretch down low, do overside, all that stuff. I mean, it's good for you. But along with yoga, they have a mantra. And the mantra, you say, is in Hindu. You don't know what the Hindu says, but actually it's a prayer to a Hindu deity. And so you're just saying, I mean, it sounds like gibberish, and so you're saying, you know, Kali, 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 or whatever. But
really? Really? Kali Ma! Kali Ma! And the next thing you know, the little yoga people's hearts are popping out all over the place. It's gibberish, you know, that Hindu. Gibberish. Older than English by some several millennia, probably, but it's gibberish. Sure. Kalima. Oh, and don't even get, well, that's...
You're praying to a Hindu deity. You don't want your daughter in that. Stretching exercise is cool. Praying to a Hindu deity is not too cool. All right.
Yeah. And bless his heart, I don't know, maybe in the next lesson, maybe in the next lesson, former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson will tell us about the demon-infested yoga pants. Yeah. So just be careful about the languages, brethren and sisters, that you gibber in. Never mind that, well, no, that's Sanskrit, isn't it? The Mahabharata and the Upanishads and the muttering in... Last week it was muttering. Nobody ever speaks plainly in anything but, I guess, God standing up, fearing, Bible-believing, evangelical, fundamentalist, Pentecostal Christianism. Everybody else is muttering demon curses over the sonograms and mumbling to Kali. Really? Well, see, that just, I'm never gonna do yoga. If I can't mumble to Ganesh, I ain't mumbling. I like Ganesh. Hey Ganesh, you want a peanut? Please do not offer my God a peanut. One of the greatest moments in Simpsons history. I mean, there's all kinds of lovely, and that's the nice thing about Hinduism. Hinduism's all inclusive. You got a god? Okay, well, you know, we'll have the other gods welcome them in. They're as free to be worshipped as anybody else. Kalimar. And then there's the larger issue of what happens when a poor fundamentalist evangelical Pentecostal family moves to a demon-haunted, infested place like Santa Fe, New Mexico. I mean, after all, Santa Fe? I mean, isn't that one of them gibberish languages? Because that's sure not English. It's inspiring, isn't it? I mean, you probably feel holier already, don't you? Looking for something right now. Yeah, I'm hoping this is it. Please. We go now to a yoga studio in Santa Fe, New Mexico. Right. Right after the commercial. Oh, I'll be glad when we get pay internet. See, they're stretching that fella real good. They're even using chains.
Bali chadhoge, bali mangti kali ma.
Yeah, see?
Mukti degi kali ma. Bali ma. Kali ma.
You hear that gibberish? And there we go. yoga class in Santa Fe, New Mexico. Got to be careful. Got to be careful. Well, former liquor supply officer Robertson is not just concerned about yoga classes in Santa Fe, brethren and sisters. He's got wide ranging concerns. That's why he's the Pope of Pentecostalism. And there's a science lesson for us this evening too. Yes, I know, and that just goes to show Irish Dave how many demons are involved in wandering around the earth. Santa Fe is the Spanish for holy faith. So the whore of Babylon, as Irish Dave points out, the whore of Babylon is in on it too, and we all know who the Orhe of Abalon Bay is, right? You know, the Athlete's K. No, there's a science lesson. Not so much a science lesson, but a Bible lesson. Pat's also upset. Marion is. He's right upset with the. And it's funny because this goes back to something I actually heard down at the Rippey Mart years and years and years ago. I had a good, upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, fundamentalist, evangelical explain to me that NASA ought to be defunded because they're just trying to look for a way, look for proof that there ain't no God. That's all they're doing. And well, it gets said here in the hills and hollers of West by almost level West by Cole, Virginia, and I guess we had to send it by muleback or something because it finally found its way to Virginia Beach.
Folks, I want to tell you something. You know, they talk about life on other planets. In my opinion, there's nothing but gaseous balls and barren rocks up in space. That's all that's there. This planet is where God has got to experiment in what he wants to have accomplished. But somehow...
Excuse me? In the whole great big universe, this is the only place that God was able to create life? Well, ain't that special? Not over there on Norblap 12? No? No green women on Rigel? That bums me out. But, of course, this is said with the certitude of faith and not the, what would we call it, the inquisitiveness of science.
People want to spend a lot of money to go to Mars. I don't think Mars is someplace I want to visit, and it'd take a long time and a lot of money to get there. But nevertheless, our government, our NASA, is exploring new horizons.
Because why can't we just be happy with this planet that we're already poisoning? I don't know, I'm kind of with Stephen Hawking on this one. We might want to look into outer space. We might want to look for a new home because this one may not be much in the way of being fit for a home for very much longer. I mean, what with bomb trains blowing up all over the place and, woo, booga, 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 Iran's going to get a nuclear weapon. Booga, booga. Hey, Kalima, Iran, nuclear weapon. By the way, I don't know if you noticed, but the Ayatollah of Israel, Bibi Netanyahu, has declined, isn't this cute, so some Senate Democrats invited him to speak with them when he comes over here at the behest of John Boehner, who decided to supersede the constitutional prerogatives of the President of the United States and conduct foreign policy. Well, some Senate Democrats, including Dick Durbin of Illinois and Dianne Feinstein of California, and we know at least that Dianne DiFi plays for the same team Bibi does, religiously speaking, well, they invited him for a sit-down, a little tete-a-tete, if you will, with the Senate Democrats, and Beebe politely declined, saying that it would overly politicize matters. I don't think his God is real. You know why? Because his God didn't send a lightning bolt down to Beebe into a little greasy spot for telling a lie like that. Because the politicizing is taking place when Beebe comes and addresses Congress and asks Congress, who has no skin in the game, so to speak, and it ain't no game, asks Congress, who has no dog in the hunt, and that's probably a bad analogy too, or metaphor, because I hate to think of American mothers and fathers, daughters and sons as dogs, but the bottom line is Beebe's going to come here and ask the Congress to pretty please send American children who are just old enough to sign up for the military to go and fight Beebe's war of choice for him. Beebe is, what's the official term? Yeah, 1/6 son of a bitch. Just saying. But no, Beebe won't be sitting down and talking to any Democrats, right? Yeah. So you get a little idea of what this whole prayer meeting Wednesday has in store for us. Oh, yeah. I have a feeling it's... Hey, by the way, thank you very kindly, Mark. Mark just took care of have a show on me for this evening. And much appreciated indeed, Mark. And you will receive a Hooterville Holler gift basket, including a jug of root beer. And that's the production computers. God, I just need a weekend to get all this done. Ay, ay, ay. Eventually. Much easier done in warm weather because we need to play Tetris with a bunch of furniture in here, among other things. Seriously, thank you, Mark. I will send the Sister Carol will send your Hooterville Holler gift basket winging its way toward you in short order. It is much obliged. And, in fact, if we can get out in front, a little bit, here's the opportunity. If anybody else wants to have a show on me as well, or any portion thereof. Yeah, I heard that and kind of didn't let it run. I let it run past, but Jeremy in Vermont pointing out, I'm shocked, I tell you, shocked. The first thing Pat thinks of when he thinks of space is gassy balls. The goddess of irony, Jeremy notes, is always on duty. In fact, I just got a message from Mark saying, Glory, root beer! Indeed. And so let me see, this is where we do the multitasking part of the program. Confound it. Oh, darn it. And copy. Just takes a minute here and we'll be off and running again. Oh, it turns out it worked the first time. And hopefully it'll work again. There it is. All right. Thank you very kindly, Mark, for the first Have a Show on Me this evening. Have a Show on Me for Thursday is now up for consideration, as is Friday. or maybe we should say Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. However you want to do it is fine by me. It is, and by the way, just a little teaser here. In anticipation of next week's broadcast, I'm just going to tell you something really special is going to happen that hasn't happened in rather a long time, really. A matter of years when you get right down to it. There will be a very special attendee at this radio row. And tomorrow evening, you will find out who. And for those of you who've been around the horn for... Around the horn? Ooh, did you see what I did there? For those of you who've been hanging around, running around, part of the Horn Family Commune congregation for a while, you're going to be absolutely... Well, probably delighted, I would hope. It's going to be really, really, really something special. And, like I said, I'll make that announcement tomorrow evening. It is 24 minutes before the hour, and let's get back... Let's get back into the sanctuary, the Cathedral of Common Sense, if you will. So, what was it, two nights ago that we had the story of the Texas-born legislator in Idaho Stan who wants to do gynecological exams with a colonoscopy pill? Mm-hmm. And, of course, it was Idaho Stan. Idaho Stan was the home of the state where the nuclear scientist who was too scared to drive from her home to Walmart without a deadly firearm got blown away when her 2-year-old reached into her Freedom Protect and Second Amendment Remedy purse and took out the Second Amendment Remedy and accidentally Second Amendment remedied Mama. Oh, there's all kinds of there's all kinds of stuff that takes place in the weird right-wing Republican bastion that is Idaho Stan. And it's about to get a lot weirder. Anybody want to tell me how to pronounce K-O-O-T-E-N-A-I County? Kootenai? Kooteni? There's all kinds of possibilities here. We'll pretend that it's Kootenai until I get told otherwise. Kootenai County Republican Central Committee has gotten together and met, and they're entertaining a resolution. That's what Republican Central Committees do. There's a proposal on the table by the County Republican Central Committee in Idaho Stan to formally and specifically declare Idaho a Christian state. Founded upon the Judeo-Christian bedrock of the founding of the United States. No, really? Constitution? We don't need a stinking constitution. Beautiful, isn't it? Yeah. Jeff Tyler, a member of the County Central Committee, said, "We're a Christian community in a Christian state, and the Republican Party is a Christian party. It's important that Christians stand up and be unashamed to say they're Christians." Because, after all, there are so many Muslims and Jews and... Oh, don't forget the gibbering Hindus. I'm sure there's some gibbering Hindus in Idaho out there muttering to Kali and doing their yoga. Meanwhile, at least one libertarian is not particularly happy about the situation. That would be Bjorn Hondeen. He's a member of the committee. He said, ultimately, I'm not in favor of dividing us by religion. I'm in favor of uniting us by freedom. Wolverines. So if the thing passes the Central Committee, it will then be passed on to the State Repiglican Committee. And all the birthers, deathers, ninthers, tenthers, booger eaters, toenail clipping tooth pickers, birchers, libertarians, well, they'll vote on it. And really, really, do you see the Idaho Republican Party voting against this? Because I don't think you're going to get to be a member of the Idaho Stan Republican Party if you vote against Idaho being, you know, a Christian state. Kootenai. Thank you, Luda. I appreciate it. You never know quite what to do with that diphthong at the end. The AI. Sometimes it's I, this time it's A. And sometimes it's pronounced as J when it's after a Z. Ay. But thank you, Luda. Thank you very kindly. So Idaho is the long, long, murderous reign of Christian persecution may finally end in Idaho. I am, however, I am gratified, I must say. I'm gratified the Salish Kootenai, otherwise known as the Flathead Indians. Okay. Thank you, Luda. I am gratified to know that I'm not the only person who has problems with his cipher and his gazintas. This is apparently also a challenge for, it's not company I want to particularly keep, but it's company I'm in. Mathematics is a challenge for Alabama Chief Justice Roy Moore, who gave an interview to the Associated Press recently. In which back in grade school and junior high and God knows in algebra, the word problems were always the ones that just deviled me. You know, if Sammy has three apples and Nancy has nine bananas, what color is Johnny's mother's hair? Algebra. So, Judge Roy Moore has a problem. And it's one of those algebra word problems. When two bisexuals or two transgendered marry, how large is that family? Can they marry two persons, one of the same sex and one of the opposite sex? Then you got a family of four. How many? I presume the bigamy statutes and the anti-bigamy and the anti-polygamy statutes are still on the books in Alabama. I'm assuming they've got one. You know, I've got two spouses and it's mighty bigamy. Ba-dum-bum. This is the kind of philosophical debate that used to devil the early church, whether the Holy Spirit traveled through or by or around or to or upside the head of the God the Father, you know, that kind of stuff. And what is it that takes place there on the Mount of Olives, the transmogrification or something, where Jesus turns into like Elijah the prophet and Willy Wonka and Captain Kangaroo or something like that? Yeah. Apparently, Judge Roy Moore thinks that that's what happens when you're transgendered, that you're several different people at once, and maybe the girl part of you will marry another girl, or maybe the girl part of you will marry a guy, or a guy and a girl, and the guy part of you will marry a girl and a guy, and that's the way we became the Brady Bunch. Ba-dum-bum. Oh, Jesus. The good news is Roy Moore is 68 years old. I feel much better about that insofar as more so than I would if, say, he was, you know, 38 or a youngish man like John Roberts. John Roberts, see, as Chief Justice of the United States, is going to go on screwing up America for God only knows how long. I mean, consider why it is that I'm going to Washington, D.C. next week. Because they're having oral arguments before the Supreme Court of the United States. And frankly, I think it would be much more effective if they had a calliope out in front of the Supreme Court building, not just for these arguments, but at all times, or at least until, say, Clarence Thomas, Slappy, Fat Tony Scalia, My Wife Wears Clothing Made from the Upholstery of a 59, Edsel, Sammy Alito, John Roberts, and Anthony Kennedy. As long as those clowns are on the court, I think it would be, I think a calliope right in front of the Supreme Court, tooting, here comes the Robert E. Lee or whatever, would be more than appropriate. But, yeah, they're going to decide whether or not people who already have health care via subsidies from the federal government to the federal exchanges, or via the federal exchanges, they're going to decide whether or not they have to have their health care taken away from them. Watch this space. It's going to be interesting. So one may be the loneliest number that you've ever heard, but there's some really bizarre numbers running around Judge Roy Moore's head. And that's true, Marty. Marty reminding me that with regard to Roy Moore, evil is, in fact, a preservative. And then this. I'm sure that our dear friend, the marvelously coherent Diane in Kansasstan, is already well aware of this story, but I wasn't until a little bit ago. And then I started screaming until I stomped my own foot and made myself stop. Now, doggone it, we've got a split of opinions. It's like a split in the circuit. That's where you have to go to the Supreme Court because ASA in Vancouver is telling me it's Kootenai. But anyway, I'm sure Diane in Kansasstan already knows about this, but, well, no, we don't necessarily. You remember a couple of weeks ago when Dr. Bill and I discussed the Fire Social Studies Teachers Act of 2015 that was introduced into the legislature by those brand new shiny repiglickins here in West Virginia, the ones who would rather wave that urine-colored snake flag than the American flag? Mm-hmm. Well, they're all up in arms in Kansasstan, in the Republican-dominated Kansas Senate. They've got themselves a bill, and the purpose of the bill is to prosecute teachers and school administrators. Why would you prosecute teachers and school administrators? Well, you would prosecute them if somebody out there in Kansasstan who prefers to wave that urine-colored snake flag instead of the stars and stripes, decides that the teaching going on in the schools is harmful. Or, as they used to say in ancient Athens, if the teaching corrupts the youth. State Senator Mary Pilcher. Pilcher, whatever. Is a proponent of Senate Bill 56 in Kansas Stan. We go through these fits periodically. These strange fits of wanting to suppress knowledge. In this case, there was an objectionable poster in a Kansas City area, Kansas City, Kansas, not Missouri. Kansas hasn't invaded yet. Yet. At a middle school there. And it was a, make sure the little ones are out of the room, okay? It was a, hang on. Sex education poster. Yeah, really. Mark Ellis complained after his 13-year-old daughter seen the poster. He said, there was some resistance, and I had to kick it up a notch to get the poster removed. Let's see. Senator Mary Pilcher, whatever, wants to make criminals out of teachers who teach about things like sex and art that's nudie and harmful books. Now, some people who are familiar with the idea of censorship have said, you know, this is not a good idea. I mean, the next thing you know, you're going to be banning Huckleberry Finn or something. Or, God knows, The Handmaid's Tale. Or perhaps something from Kurt Vonnegut. Liesl Wright teaches art in Wichita, Kansas. She said, my first thought, oh, no, this again. She said, I'd be in trouble. I was showing my high school art students charcoal drawings of nude people just today. I do it all the time. You know, when the religious laws regarding art are more restrictive than the European Renaissance, you've gone too damn far. Wait, their teachers are allowed to say damn in Kansas, Stan? Now, being Republicans, they didn't have their religious purity bill debated when there were a lot of Democrats handy, not that there are a lot of Democrats, to get in the way. The bill was discussed when one of the Senate's six Democrats left the Senate chamber, and the Senate minority leader, the Democrat, was at a meeting in his office. So, there we go. And the bill's already been discussed and debated, and, yeah, freedom. Mark DeSetti is legislative director of the state's teachers union in Kansas, the largest one. He said, we're going to self-censor to the point where nothing controversial is ever put before kids. How do we get kids to think critically and challenge ideas? Everybody talks about let's think out of the box. No, let's not. Let's cram everybody into this little box and scare them into not doing anything that people might find objection to. Right. This bill has passed the state Senate of Kansas. How do you teach about Michelangelo? And by the way, that very famous drawing of that Da Vinci did with the guy with his arms and legs outstretched. Isn't he naked? Or is he naked? Remember, there's a distinction. According to Senate Bill 56... misdemeanor charges would be able to be filed against teachers in the state of Kansas who showed materials to their students depicting, quote, nudity, sexual conduct, sexual excitement, or sadomasochistic abuse. I wonder why they're picking on sadomasochism. That must mean that the Republicans in the Kansas Senate have kinks that are entirely different. We'll try to be not so shallow as to discuss what those might be. The standard to be used on whether or not these things were criminal would be whether an average adult person, note it's not the reasonable, prudent person, but just an average adult person, which in this country is not, I mean, you can limbo under that bar in this country without even craning your neck. If the average adult person in Kansas thinks that whatever it is that was shown, let's say Michelangelo's David with his little Michelangelo hanging there, if that lacks serious literary, scientific, educational, artistic, or political value, well, the teacher gets convicted. And see, that's the thing. I just use Michelangelo's David as an example because he's naked. And he's standing there posing all languid looking after he's done killed Goliath. And you and I would agree in a moment that that has serious artistic value. I mean, how could you possibly think it doesn't? Well, again, we're talking about the average adult person in Kansas. And as proven by the fact that they have Sam Brownback for a governor, that means that there's a lot of average adult persons in Kansas who probably think that the David is filthy, 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 and should probably have a sledgehammer taken to it, at least the little dangling little David parts. Yeah. Charming, isn't it? I mean, I feel like the precious little lumpkins of Kansas are safer already, don't you? No, me neither. So that's just a taste of what we have in the way of stories for this prayer meeting Wednesday. The phone lines are open. 304-574-8178 That's the number we call the Skype line. You don't have to have Skype to use it. It's just a plain old phone number. 304-574-8178. Or the Gizmo line, which is 304-663-HORN. 304-663-4676. And, of course, Skype to Skype, my account is Bob Kincaid Horn. BobKincaidHorn, and that'll get you right through too. Many thanks again to Mark for the Have a Show on Me this evening, and a reminder that there's a premium out there courtesy of Sister Carol Baker, who will provide anyone doing a Have a Show on Me, which is $150, the amount that we try to raise in any given evening. Anybody who wants to do a Have a Show on Me will be the recipient of a Hooterville Holler gift basket containing a selection of beef stick and wonderful cheese and elderberry jam of the gods and a gallon of fresh, homemade, from Mugs Up root beer on the way. Yummy, huh? The PayPal interface is at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com under the tab called Contribute. Okie dokie. So light the phone lines up if you want to, or if not, we got more religious weirdness and other weirdness too. This is Conversation Radio. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. You just can't get much more of an apropos bumper than that. And, of course, the entirely too underappreciated 10cc, that's art for art's sake. Let's run over to the Skype line, wherein we have News Ninja's Sister Carol Baker. Hey, Carol.
Glory.
Glory. Oh, amen.
I don't know why that makes me laugh every time I hear that.
It makes me feel good every time I do it. It's I don't know. Maybe it's like in karate when you scream as you punch or something. It's cleansing or something. Just don't be using that Om Nam Shiva Kali Mar thing, or hearts will start popping out of chests.
Calamari, cauliflower.
Exactly.
Take that back.
I like me some calamari.
Me too. Me too. No, I got to tell you, when I heard that whole thing about the Kansas Republicans wanting to criminalize the teaching of sex, nude art, and harmful books, I went absolutely apeshit.
And understandably so.
Bob, ISIS just got done burning books, and granted, they were one-of-a-kind original ancient manuscripts, and you should have heard Americans talking about how awful that was, because we don't do that here.
No, not us.
No, not us. But
of course, I reckon they've forgotten back in the 60s when the God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing ministers would have record-burning parties where they burned them Elvis Presley records, and then later on, after John Lennon said the Beatles were bigger than Jesus, which they were, when they had Beatles record-burning parties, no.
And they still ban books. They still ban books here.
Sure.
And I was shocked to find that out. I wrote a piece on it about a year ago when I had heard something about it, and I thought, no, that's not right. Went down to my local library, and by golly gosh, there was a restricted book list here.
Mm-hmm. Can't just anybody see that.
But if a Kansas teacher opens a child's soul to Huckleberry Finn, they could face prison. Mark Twain is harmful filth. Do I have to dig a vault in the backyard and hide all my books before the thought police show up? Because I got to tell you, I'm going to need a backhoe.
Well, the first thing I thought of when I read this story, and of course I saw it for the first time over at your Facebook page, this was back in 1973, and there was a place in North Dakota called Drake High School. And Drake High School, or the county that it was in, according to a report in the Minot Daily News, Drake High School and its county, the Drake Public School Board, moved to ban Kurt Vonnegut's Slaughterhouse Five.
God.
On account of the dirty words.
I love that book.
Yeah, I do too. Well, I love everything Kurt Vonnegut ever wrote. But on November the 16th, 1973, Kurt Vonnegut wrote, and I think maybe this should be sort of resurrected, if you will, and sent over to Senator Pilcher.
Whatever.
Thank you. See how well we work together. Kurt Vonnegut wrote in 1973, "Dear Mr. McCarthy," he says, "I'm writing to you in your capacity as chairman of the Drake School Board. I'm among those American writers whose books have been destroyed in the now famous furnace of your school. Certain members of your community have suggested that my work is evil. This is extraordinarily insulting to me. The news from Drake indicates to me that books and writers are very unreal to you people. I am writing this letter to let you know how real I am. I want you to know, too, that my publisher and I have done absolutely nothing to exploit the disgusting news from Drake. We are not clapping each other on the back, crowing about all the books we will sell because of the news. We have declined to go on television and have written no fiery letters to editorial pages, have granted no lengthy interviews. We are angered and sickened and saddened, and no copies of this letter have been sent to anybody else. You now hold the only copy in your hands. It is a strictly private letter from me to the people of Drake, who have done so much to damage my reputation in the eyes of their children and then in the eyes of the world. Do you have the courage and ordinary decency to show this letter to the people, or will it, too, be consigned to the fires of your furnace? Powerful stuff, huh?
You know, these are the same people who sit and scream about the head loppers.
They did burn some ancient books, and it makes me crazy. I remember a long time back, before we even started our crap in Afghanistan, and you know me, I'm a peaceful fellow, right? I don't believe in warfare as a means of solving problems. But I remember I about came a little bit unglued when the Taliban fellas over there started dynamiting those magnificent statues of the Buddha.
Yes.
The Bamiyan Buddhas. And at that point in time, something snapped in me, and I thought, you know what? Fuck 'em. Unleash the hounds. Set loose the Tomahawk cruise missiles. Fry 'em. Because, see, that wasn't theirs to destroy.
That's right.
It belonged to the world. And I was equally infuriated after George Bush insisted that we invade Iraq for no particularly good reason, and for that matter, no reason at all, except for Saddam tried to kill my daddy. And it turned out that we allowed the looting of cultural treasures in which exemplars of some of the oldest writing on earth were, and they were, you know, they were clay tablets. And they were just shattered into a million tiny pieces and returned to the dust from whence they had come.
Mm-hmm.
And I think maybe my priorities are all screwed up, Carol, but that felt like one of the most shameful things that we had ever done to something not human.
The very act of banning a book is to make someone socially retarded, culturally stunted, morally dead. Those kids, you know, Sam Brownback is defunding schools. They're cutting all the art and music programs.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have to worry about it. Those kids won't have anything to sing about anyway. And I don't suppose they're going to have too much use for a copy of Mark Twain down in the coal mines.
No, and what does a, you know, what does a sod farmer need with literature anyway?
And Nike pictures.
And all this over a poster.
Because somebody's so sexually repressed, he's afraid.
See, that's where you have to circle around to sooner or later, because it takes a dirty mind to make dirty words. It takes a dirty mind and dirty eyes to make a dirty picture. And so, as far as I'm concerned, I would not let a child around any one of the Republicans in the Kansas Senate who voted in favor of this bill, Carol. Because I don't know what those weirdos would do to a child.
I'm starting to think cutting their heads off is more humane.
Well, I ain't saying that ISIS has a point, but I ain't saying they don't. Of course, now in this climate, that can get you hauled away. I don't know if you ran across it or not, but there's a story out there that says that it indicates. Let me see. I think I've got it here handy. Hold on. Nope, that's not the one I want. Oh, here it is. Yes. Article from the Daily Beast. Justice Department will go after ISIS's Twitter army. Shane Harris is the author. The story is 2 days old. Help spread ISIS propaganda on Twitter or Facebook, and you could go to jail. That's the message the Justice Department sent Monday, as a top official said he is willing to indict people who assist ISIS with its use and production of social media. The announcement raises questions about where the government would draw the line between support for a terrorist group and legally protected free speech. Well, I know who loses. Free speech loses. I mean, hell,
absolutely.
I may be on a list already because this morning, through the miracle of the Internet, I happened to be watching that morning news program that seems to make me laugh or scream more often than, say, George Snuffleupagus over on ABC or whoever's
must
babbling on CNN these days.
Must have been Morning Schmo.
Exactly. Yeah, Morning Scar. And, of course, he went off on an ISIS tirade, and I immediately took to the Twitters. And let me see if I can just call it up real quick, because it's complicated what I said in it. I mean, it has almost it has layers and layers and layers of meaning. Oh, there it is. Yes, at Joe NBC, ISIS, 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 Bruga Bruga, ISIS, 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 Arrgh! ISIS, 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 Aye! ISIS, 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 ISIS.
Wow. He even gave it to him in his native pirate.
and via the Bruga Bruga in his native dipshit.
Yeah. What makes the thought police in the Middle East worse than the thought police in the middle of America?
Well, they is Muslim thought police. That's what. Because Muslims don't want, they thought police, good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Christian things.
I'm sorry, Jack Kerouac and Leo Tolstoy and Fyodor Dostoevsky and Dickens and Virginia Woolf and J.D. Salinger and Faulkner and Harper Lee. I mean,
what do all those names have in common? At some point in time, somewhere in the United States, they have all been banned authors.
Yes. And they're at the soul of everything that is me.
Yeah. I mean, this is stuff that I go through with my kids. I have a hard time getting Ferg to read. When he wants to read, he'll rip right through things, and he has near perfect comprehension. He says, "Dad, just because I don't like to doesn't mean I can't." Margie and Doodle, on the other hand, I just throw stuff to them. And Doodle, in fact, I was talking to her the other day, and I said, "You know, I said when we set out having children, I always had this dream that my children would read some of the books that have meant so much to me, and we'd sit down and talk about them together and find new meanings in them." And bless your heart, Doodle said, "And Dad, I can't wait to do that. I've just got so goddamn much homework."
Mm-hmm.
Well, you can't hold that against her. She's doing her homework.
Yes.
But and I'm not necessarily telling her that she's got to go read The Brothers Karamazov or Anna Karenina right off the bat. I mean, that's... But, here we go. The first Kindle book I bought my youngest daughter.
Yes.
Slaughterhouse-Five.
Awesome. You know, Barbie and I spent most of our youth being grounded for imaginary things, and we referred to ourselves as prisoner number 4 and prisoner number 7.
I'm sorry to laugh, but
it was funny. It makes us laugh now. But I'm sorry, sending us to our room that was filled with books, not exactly the right punishment.
Yeah, do anything you want with me, Pa, just don't throw me in that briar patch.
Yeah, exactly. And Ma kept throwing us back in the briar patch. And we would read these wonderful books, and we would talk about them. And we still talk about these wonderful conversations that we had about this stuff.
A sort of little Middle America Iowegian Bronte sisters.
We really were. We really were. Little House on the Prairie prison. It was grand. It was green, and we laugh about it now.
The sod gulag.
It wasn't funny then.
No.
But now we look back on it, we realize what a gift it was. Because it taught us to be free thinkers. And it taught us to get angry at the right things. And it taught us a sense of social consciousness. It made us fucking liberals. Oh, wait a minute. I think I'm onto something.
There you go. See what you did? Right. And I mean, as the youngest in my family, and with like 9 years between me and the next sibling, while, you know, as the youngest, you know, you have to take care of a baby's needs and everything. But as soon as I was moving around on my own, there was a certain amount and able to read. There was a certain amount of, you know, no more Mr. Nice Guy. I'd say, Mom, what is? And the immediate answer was, get the encyclopedia, kid. Look it up. And now we understand why I wound up where I did.
Exactly. And I was, as the baby, I saw everybody walking around my house with books, and I knew that, and they were glued to them, so I knew there was good stuff in there. And they would read to me until I just made them insane. And finally, there was this old Czechoslovakian couple that lived across the highway from us. And the old man would come over, and he would read to me for hours. He taught me to read. And so by the time I got into kindergarten, when everybody was doing the See Dick, See Jane, I was bored out of my skull because I had Bobbsey twins, the whole Bobbsey twins thing that had been gifted to me by Barbie. And
we're halfway through Nancy Drew, right?
Oh, totally. She had it all. She had it all. And we were working on those two. Barb loved Nancy Drew more than I did. I really loved the Bobbsey twins because it was all about big families. And
and you know what the genius of all of those were? You know, the Nancy Drew was by one author. The Hardy Boys were by Franklin W. Dixon. Let's see, Nancy Drew was Carolyn Keene, wasn't it?
Yes.
They were. Well, the Bobbsey twins, I think the Bobbsey twins are there too. But certainly Nancy Drew and the Hardy Boys are all written by the same woman.
Mm-hmm.
And it, you want to talk about prolific?
Yeah.
The first Hardy Boys came out, and somewhere, I think I've still got it, the first Hardy Boys came out in 1929?
Damn.
And the last one came out in the 80s?
Yeah. Damn.
And I learned fun little, and there's cultural stuff in there, too, that you pick up along the way. I learned the word roadster. Because the Hardy Boys' friend, chubby friend, Chet, had a roadster. And roadster meant nothing to me until, like, the 1990s when, bang, the roadster comes back.
Exactly. Well, then, of course, then they were administering those IQ tests
when
I was, in first grade. And I remember after they all got turned in that there were about 12 people who came in and looked at me like I was a freaking science experiment. And they were like, how do you know what the word sedan means? I'm like, I read it in a book. And they were like, you're in the first grade. I was like, and they didn't realize that I had all of these other siblings ahead of me that were consuming all of these books and passing them on down to me. And, you know, and Barb had this great sense of what I would like, and she just kept shoveling these books to me. And it was nothing for us to just chew through them in a day or two and on to the next one. And I was probably the only kid who ever got in trouble for reading. Get down here and do this. Get your nose out of that damn book. And we still laugh about that because Barb will say that. Get your nose out of that damn book and get over here. And we will both burst out
laughing. There's churning to do.
Yes, because, you know, there were dishes to wash and floors to scrub. And I wanted to read a book, but...
Oh, by the way, hi, Barbie.
She's wonderful. And she fed my addiction. Barbie was my book dealer.
Yeah, there's always one. Hey, kid, the first one's free.
She was, and that's why when I read these stories like this, where we're going backwards, and they're banning books, and they're talking about how subversive. They're using the fucking word subversive to talk about Mark Twain. There is nothing more quintessentially American than Mark Twain.
No, there's not. And you know, Harper Lee, has that story in To Kill a Mockingbird about how after her first day of school, Scout comes home crestfallen because her teacher says that Atticus is teaching her to read all wrong and that he has to stop teaching her to read, when all she's been doing all her life is crawling up in her daddy's lap while he sat there and read the Mobile Press Register.
Mm-hmm.
But that she has to learn to read according to the Dewey Decimal System or some such.
Atticus made a deal with her.
Yeah, exactly. You don't tell, and we'll keep reading.
There you go. But I remember Dad reading to me. I remember Mom reading to me, and she was not a reader, but she would read to me before I could read. And once I figured that out, there was no stopping me. And I mean, books have been, and that's why in the digital age, I think there are like 3,000 books on my Kindle. I'll never live long enough to read them all.
I guess this is the portion of the program we might refer to as Nerd Confessions.
Yes.
I've got a billion books on my Kindle, too. And sometimes I just like to open the Kindle and see what catches my fancy.
Yes.
Last night, it was the... Oh, God, this is pitiful. Last night, it was the Meditations of Marcus Aurelius.
You're a nerd.
I'm pitiful. I mean, I'm just a mess. But a friend of mine recommended a book called Closing Time, which is the long-awaited sequel to Catch-22. And that's the other part of being a book nerd. If I start one, I have to finish it.
Oh, me too. It makes me crazy.
Even if I hate it. And I've always been that way. And there are some books out there that everybody else loved and I absolutely hated, but I still had to finish it. I will never forget being, because it was one of those, it was just passed around, you got to read this, got to read it. It was in college. And it was John Irving's The World According to Garp.
I love that book.
Oh, Carol, I fucking hated it.
Did you really?
I waited. I read, and I turned page after page after page, waiting to begin even remotely giving a teeny tiny tinker's damn about anybody in it.
Oh, I loved it.
Waiting for something to happen.
Oh, no, I loved his mother.
I mean, can we have a car wreck? Anything, please.
You didn't like the Russian circus bears?
the story within the story? And see, that struck me as like a move of absolute monumental ego. You might recall in the film version, that story within a story, the pension grill parser?
Yes.
Didn't make it into the movie.
Yes,
I
know.
It didn't make it into the movie because John Irving held it out because he was convinced that it was going to be his next great movie. And see, please don't hate me or anything, but I've got it set up so all my kids can access my Kindle account and everything, and On the Road's in there, Kurt Vonnegut's in there, Moby Dick's in there. My favorite novel in the English language, All the King's Men, is there. God, I love that book. Oh, by the way, this is apparently getting a little bit gross. I just got a note. I got a private message from Devin. Get a room, you two.
Book porn.
Yeah, you and your book sexy time porn.
Talk dirty to me, Bob. Talk to me about Jack Kerouac.
Your prose is too prolix.
But, you know, I find myself going back and I'm starting to revisit all of those classic novels. I've got this list that I'm on that they email me every morning, and they'll send you a free classic book to put on your Kindle for free.
What?
Yes, Early Bird Books.
Oh, my
God. It's fabulous. And every morning you can go, and I'm I just reread Little Women, and I thought, oh my God, I forgot how good it was.
Well, you know, they were famous for being against the slavery, so I'm sure that'll be banned in no short order in somewhere in the Confederacy.
Sure. And what were all those women doing in that house without enough men?
The love that dare not speak its name.
Speak it.
Yeah, literacy.
Really good books, Jug.
But the takeaway from this that must be most closely borne in mind, as I noted in the story, Carol, is that this thing passed the Kansas Senate on a voice vote.
Yes. And sorry.
Everybody in favor of banning books, say aye or amen. Amen.
Exactly.
But we do have these fits, and Dr. Bill was talking about it not too long back. It was 1818 when the Senate of the United States voted to ban the importation of foreign books on the principle that if the hoi polloi start getting hold of those fancy newfangled European ideas, then we won't be America no more. See, the Enlightenment dream behind the American Revolution was deader than a stump by 1818. And it has deviled us since.
I feel like I'll go crazy if we go back there. That the only thing that it's to the point to where with wiping out the middle class and the way that this country's heading, the only gift that I'll have to give to a child is a book.
And of course, Fahrenheit 451 comes to mind, where people have to memorize books. Arthur in the chat room just said, don't worry, Bob, the Turner Diaries won't be banned. Which is all too true. Oh, by the way, we've got a technological question rolling in from Marty. Marty says, don't you find trying to read a book on a Kindle app or device a bit uncomfortable? I have a hard time with it. Hell, even working on a screenplay is difficult on my iPad for me, that is. Still working on it, though. No, I love e-reading. I adore it.
I do, too, because you can make the text as big as you want.
I got one of the first Kindles during the Prism program from Dr. Bill, and I loved the way that Amazon did that. But once I got an app on a tablet and on a phone and stuff, I mean,
mm-hmm.
you sit. It's my only salvation when I go down to the Not a Doctor's, because inevitably Fox will be on there, and if I sit there and pay attention to it long enough, my brains start leaking out my ear, and I start getting madder and madder, and then they call me back and put the blood pressure cuff on me and go, why is your blood pressure so high? And I have to look at them and say, why is Fox on in your goddamn waiting room?
Exactly.
So I sit there instead with my little Kindle app on my little phone, and I just reads me some reading. Oh,
because
by the way,
killing people?
And by the way, Jeremy says, thanks to Carol, I added myself and your email to the Early Bird Books link. Well, thank you. Thank you very much, Jeremy. And I suspect you need to absent yourself from this conversation.
I do. My work is calling. They're freaking out.
Your work is never done.
My work is never done. Anyway, but thanks for talking to me. I feel a little bit more sane.
I believe me, I do too, and you know, there's never a bad time for book talk.
There you go.
And thanks again for the Hooterville Holler offer. I hope more people will jump in on that. I have a feeling the folks Reinhard and Mark so far are going to be tickled pink with it. I know they
will.
I'm
really happy.
All right, we'll see you, Carol. Take care.
Thank you. Bye bye, Bob.
Bye now. News Ninja Sister Carol Baker. calling from Hooterville. And yes, if you want to participate and have a show on me, then there is a Hooterville Holler gift basket, including a gallon of wonderful locally made root beer that will come winging your way, as well as wonderful meat products and cheese and elderberry jam. Yum, yum. And all you got to do is go to headonradionetwork.com, go to the tab Contribute, and take care of one evening's fundraising. Because we're trying to get out in front of what's going to be a very meager week next week, because it's really not possible. And whenever I'm not talking about it, it doesn't happen. So, yeah. Note coming in from Tim from L.A. Two questions, Bob. Do you think that they'll not ban the Bible, and can I watch both you and Carol Baker at the hotel? No, they won't ban the Bible, and no, you can't watch. This ain't being there. I like to watch. No. yeah, and besides, we just get a double room and sit on opposite beds and read segments of great books at each other. And again, that might be kind of interesting, wouldn't it? Let's run over back to, by the way, Skype line's got a caller on it. The Gizmo line is open if you want to jump in. 304-663-HORN, 304-663-4676. Hey, Bill.
Hey, you guys were really on it with the books, Bob.
Well, I know you're, like that. I know you're another a member of the reading fraternity.
Oh, my. I could read my mother's 12th grade history book when I was in the third grade. But, of course, the eye problems have just frustrated the living hell out of me. What? How good is it? Do they make a talking version of the Kindle at all?
Oh, yeah, the Kindle will read to you.
Yeah, I'm going to have
it. The last I checked, because I haven't had occasion to use it much, but the last I checked, it wasn't the best, but, yeah, it'll read to you.
Yeah, I just ordered a copy of an audio version of a thing called Street Without Joy. It was Bernard Fall's first piece of work on the French War in Indochina. And that's where I learned, I got my first look. Now, remember, I got this when we were just cranking up to go into Vietnam. The name changed, as you know. Indochina was a combination of this Vietnam, Cambodia, and Laos. And the French went in there in 1870. And I know they left the Vietnamese with one good thing. Because when I want to get coffee with chicory, over at the one Vietnamese deli, they sell the coffee from New Orleans, Café du Monde.
Yeah.
Did I get that DeWong right?
You got that right.
I have a long nose, you know. I never spoke any. I know a few words in Italian and German, but, you know. And as the old joke goes, you use the French tongue, but that gets in trouble using that phrase, you know. but, yeah, I didn't know that because the books I get, the ones the library puts out, there's a group of people who decide what they're going to run with, you know. And they don't, everything in the world has not come out for me to be able to listen to it. And, you know, listening to stuff is tough. When you're going over facts, figures, dates, times, names, especially if their names are like they're German or Russian, it's like, ooh. Because people say, well, why do you read about that stuff? Because, I said, all this crap has set up the problems, and you and I will go over this till people hate our guts. But this kind of behavior sets us up for the next problem. The Middle East, you know, the Balfour Agreement. My first wife, being Jewish, we used to talk, and she had the same sense of humor as her husband at times. And she used to say, why the hell didn't we set Israel up on Miami Beach? She said, we owned it already anyway in those days, you know. and reading about Armageddon in Havana, the Graham Greene novel.
Oh, yeah.
Which is
classic.
Right around the time of, you know, the end of the, not Batista, who was the other guy? You can't, these dictators all get confused. The guy that Castro beat.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, how well we remember, huh?
Where did that, what, because, why did that brain cell suddenly die?
I can't think of the guy's name. But, you know, the mob was big in Havana in that point in time.
Well, by the way, I wanted to recommend, well, I don't know if this would be something that would be within your means or you'd be able to do it or, but,
well, my budget's pretty good for that stuff. My buddy printed up a bunch of musicians, almost every musician I
well,
know
for,
in
okay.
Cleveland contributed, you know.
Okay, so
to an album.
So for $14.95 a month over at Amazon, you can sign up for what's called Audible.
Yes, I've heard Audible commercials. The station that carries the Detroit Red Wings has commercials for Audible, yeah. Because I love books and
And for that $14.95 a month, you can, I guess you can choose one audio book a month.
Oh.
That doesn't sound like a very good deal to me. But I'm not sure. It may change with Amazon Prime. I mean, this is not an Amazon ad. But Amazon Prime may change things. I'm not sure.
Well, that book I bought on Vietnam, that set me back like $38, but what the hell else am I going to spend it on? You know, I don't go to movies, I don't pay money for this or that or the other thing, so what the hell, you know? Do something that you enjoy whenever possible, which I spoke with my good friend last night, and good to touch base with people, you know? This guy has been so good to me. It's, you know, I just wonder what's going on with him. And, you know, nothing like talking to somebody.
Right.
But, but you guys hit it. I mean, I'll never forget reading The Grapes of Wrath, and that's when my eyes were still reading, working. Did you read that?
Long ago.
You know, there's one chapter that's just amazing. When he describes the used car lots of that time and place, you read that and you say, gee, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Some used car lots are like, you know. In fact, there were places downtown, there were jewelry stores in downtown Cleveland, where you'd be standing looking in the window for, and some guy would come out and put his arm in you and hook you into the store. Those are amazing. Well, you go to Woolworths and the guy in the basement is demonstrating some, like, to Paul Peel, you know, making this demonstration. And there'd be two or three guys standing around him hitting him with wisecracks and remarks. And then he'd have to come back and shut these people down so he could sell this, whatever he's selling, you know. And it was, hey, I like cheap entertainment, Bob. I mean, that was the insult comic, well, there's a thing that I picked up from my African-American neighbors called the Dirty Dozens. And that's another thing that's interesting. And the other day I was looking through my junk box and I see this thing wrapped in a little leather bag with a thing that hangs around your neck. I opened it up and it's the famous John the Conqueror root from Muddy Waters. I got a black cat bone, I got a mojo too, I got the John the Conqueror root. That was a love magnet, according to the, because it was half voodoo. I mean, the whole New Orleans voodoo thing, the French seemed to like one group of people from Africa who practiced that as a religion. And all the zombie stuff, you know what, that's straight out of Haiti.
Yep.
Zombies.
By the way, you had a note in from Jeremy in Vermont, Bill. He said, "Tell Bill Audible is wonderful. I have it, and I use it quite often, and a few times a year, they throw out a free audiobook for people to try it."
Well, I'm going to have to give them My problem is working the internet to get information. I love a telephone number where I can talk to live operators that are standing by. You know those guys?
Yeah.
That's what I really
doesn't happen here. It'd probably take some help to just to get you set up, and you'd probably want a device and not try to do it on your PC.
Well, I got another PC, but it's got to be finished up, and it will be, because my friends who are, there's a couple of guys who, one was supposed to come in, but the problem I'm having there all of a sudden is my enlargement program is not working on the new computer, and that's what keeps it alive, to be able to raise the size of it. For instance, when I'm calling a number like the 574 or the 663, I can look at it and I can see seven letters to a point where I can read them, but then I have to swivel. You know, the old thing back, the mouse has to go back to where I can see the area code. Because my memory is not as good. It scares me. Am I coming up to that river in Egypt? That's what scares the hell out of you. Because my memory was just cranked full of names. I can tell you the Cleveland Browns roster and such from the 1954 when I first got into the sport. But that's just Paul Brown and Graham and a few other Hall of Famers came to visit us. And, you know, because I haven't got over them. I hear these sports talk guys in Cleveland, they know nothing about it, nothing. All they know is about what's happening now and that whole... They keep cranking the same stuff because they got to have something to talk about. But you guys were on the money because reading is the opening of... I had a great troubleshooting book on GM engines, and all it was a flow chart. You know, I was around a company, we were using punch cards. And we went over to a computer, and the man was supervising and wanted me to get on the team with them. And my supervisor said, no, he does too much for me in the areas. And I quit and became a milkman. That's a great job. It was a great job. Every time I'd stop, some woman would say, you know, I have a woman friend I'd like you to meet. You know, no, boy. Because that was a day and a time when I don't know if you ever heard the old joke, you hear women talking about why they went to college. Some of them wanted to go and get the MRS degree.
Oh, they were still using that old slur when I went to college. That was said. There was a women's college about a mile away from where I started school. Had formerly been a men's only college, and there was a women's only college about a mile away, and the slur was that the women were there for an MRS degree, which could not have been further from the truth. I mean, these were brilliant young women who were studying their butts off.
I was working with a beautiful Scandinavian woman, and God, was she! And this was a classic Scandinavian beauty. You know, God, she was something. Yeah, she was 23 when I was 17 or 18. You know, and that of course is she went to Lake Erie College for women, which we used to call Lake College for Erie women. You know how men are, we have to have something to say. And she came in to me after returned my first Paul Butter, the first album Paul released in 65. And she says, this guy's band is coming into Lake Erie College to play. Because Lake Erie College, a lot of the women they had there were from Massachusetts and the other parts of the East Coast. And that's where those guys were working so heavy in the beginning of their careers. And what a night for me to stand 4 feet from Michael Bloomfield and talk to him on every break. And if you can find Michael on the internet, he talks. He loves to talk. So there was two of us. And you can really crank it. And tell them, when I was a kid, they had this picnic for poor kids. And I'd go out to this amusement park, and a guy named Tris Speaker, who was a center fielder for the 1920 World Champion Indians. He was handing out stuff, and Otto Graham was there handing out stuff, and that's a big deal to a kid. I remember just going down to a department store, and Chuck Noll, who could, you know, brought Pittsburgh out of a darkness into a potential, because he was one of Paul's messenger guards. He used to carry plays in for Brown. Him and another guy, they had to alternate going in and out. But Paul was back there, the quarterback. Well, Graham wasn't calling plays, Paul was. So to make a long story short, he was down there, and that was a kick to go down and talk to him, especially from, you know, where he went from there. Because I loved pro football, and because hockey, there was only six teams in the American League, so the guys I saw play here in the 50s, they would be in the National League. They were good players. But, you know, there wasn't enough room. Because that sport, and we thought that sport would take off, but what took off was the basketball league, because that basketball league, the Detroit basketball team, they were in Fort Wayne. They were the Fort Wayne Pistons.
I did not.
What do you mean Fort Wayne? Cars. Well, the Packard and the Studebaker were still being built at that time in Fort Wayne. You ever see a Packard?
Oh, God, yeah. Beautiful cars.
Yeah, they were a popular car with the fellas who had the accent from the Mediterranean. Didn't like those. And this guy, Esselman, he wrote a thing called Whiskey River. And the lake would freeze. And these guys were driving across the frozen water and coming home with cases of whiskey and scotch. And a couple of the very liberal colleges, Oberlin and a few others, were really pushing hard for prohibition. Because alcoholism was a problem, which it still is to this day. The only thing we've done is make it a bigger problem with, I remember cocaine came flooding into this country around the same time we were involved in the little wars in Central America. I wonder how. Who was bringing it in?
Yeah.
Yeah, was it the members of the power structure themselves who were getting richer? Well, who knows? I don't want to be paranoid, but
I don't think that's paranoia, Bill.
Well, President Kennedy's father, you're familiar with what he was doing. He was a bootlegger. The bootlegger was the most popular guy. I don't know if I told you the story when I was very little. There was a guy who would come down the street with on a crutch, missing a leg, and with a megaphone. And this was right after World War II. And I'd say to my mother, what do you think? How did he get that way? She said, I got hit by a train. Bullshit. He probably was carrying the flag for his country, and he was shot. Because there was a whole hell of a lot of that. It was, most people know the number of killed and wounded Americans in World War II. We gave up a lot of men. Of course, you had an uncle and a father, so, who were involved in it, so you know. Anyway, I'll let you go. Let me clear the line for somebody with more intelligence, because you've got plenty of them. You take care.
You do fine. You take care, Bill.
Well, we'll for a soon. Guy with basically a 9th to 10th grade education, I get by all right. Because I couldn't stand it anymore. I wanted to get out of the neighborhood I was living in because I got tired of brawling. Shouldn't be brawling like that. And plus, I wasn't getting any bigger. I could handle things very well when I was the same size as my opponents, but these guys were making me look like that's why I had a reputation as being one of the nastiest, dirtiest fighters around, because, well, what are you going to do when you're 5'6" and the other guy's 6 feet? You got to do what works. And sometimes what works isn't very nice. Anyway, stay out of trouble.
All right, we'll try. Talk to you later, Bill. Bye now. All right. good, good buddy Bill. It is 4 minutes before the hour, and thanks for all the input. Isaac just told me that Android and Windows and whatnot tablets will read just about anything to you. I think I'm not sure. I've never had to look. I think the accessibility options on just about all the mobile devices are like that. I just didn't know that they would read e-publications, as it were. So let's take a little break. Both lines are open if you want to jump into the conversation. It's mighty good. 304-663-4676. That's 304-663-HORN. And 304-574-8178. That's what we call the Skype line if you want to jump into the conversation. Remember, there's a premium on the table. We're trying to get, I guess, kind of proactive for what's coming up next week because, well, won't be a lot of fundraising going on next week, and it'd be nice to stay out of the hole early in March. But that being the case, there's a premium on the table from Carol of a Hooterville Holler gift basket for anybody who does a Have a Show on Me. That doesn't mean that Have a Show on Me is the only thing that matters here. What matters is keeping this funded and keeping this on the air. And that's $5 at a time, $10 at a time, what have you. So thank you, one and all, for all that you do. And thank you, Mark, for this evening's Have a Show on Me. It is much appreciated. So, yeah, a little break. And then we'll see where the program takes us. This is listener-supported conversation radio. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. Remember, it's Prayer Meeting Wednesday.
shot him. We're both bad ones. Mushering, dumber, dumber, dumber. But here I am in prison. Here I am with a ball and chain. Yeah, but your ring, dumma, dumma, da. Wait for my daddy, oh. Wait for my daddy, oh. There's whiskey in the jar.
Yeah, a little whiskey in the jar, courtesy of Thin Lizzy. And let's see, we are at the top of the third hour. Big thanks going out to Jug of Punch. For a Have a Show on Me. That means we've knocked out a couple of days, and we're taking care of the stuff next week that we probably won't take care of otherwise. And I'll just go ahead and spoil the surprise. Jug Punch said for me to make sure that the Hooterville gift basket goes to Bill. How cool is that? Thank you very, very much. So, let's see, we've covered tonight, and tomorrow night, we'll just keep at it. Let's not get lost in all the vagaries. We'll just keep at it. And the Hooterville Holler gift basket will continue until News Ninja Carol Baker says that we're all out of Hooterville. All right, then, this being Prayer Meeting Wednesday, a little bit in the way of a recording, some audio for us. You know, the other day, and you know, this seems so petty, and it seems so ungodly vacuous. But then again, this is Merca. And it's one of our leading domestic products, shallow and vacuous and mean. As Charlie Pierce noted over at his blog at Esquire.com earlier today, I guess this is, he said, so this is going to be a thing. We're going to question the religious piety of the President of the United States all the way through the Republican nominating process, I suppose. You might recall that Scott Walker, son of a preacher man, and no, I'm not queuing that up, Scott Walker, son of a preacher man, oh, I don't know if he's a Christian, and thereby dog whistling to his potential constituency, you know, the birthers, deathers, ninthers, tenthers, baggers, booger eaters, birchers, libertarians, and whatnot, that, you know, he really understands about that one. And in proof that it worked, well, I don't know that we've heard from this guy before. Pastor, brother, minister Lawrence White, who went on something called True News, a radio show, you know, another one of those well-funded right-wing outfits, let's just go to the audio, shall we?
The nonsense of evolution and all the rest of it is perception based upon unproven and unprovable assumptions.
Dear God, I hope Dr. John isn't listening right now. There will be furniture kicked. Don't wake the baby, Dr. John.
And the other guys won't admit or acknowledge that. They make it sound like if you're reasonable, if you're rational and living in the 21st century, you've got to believe the science that we present. Well, it's not science. It's that.
And there's no believing involved either, Pastor Brother Minister Lawrence White. You don't believe in science. You believe in religion. You believe in Jesus. You believe in the Buddha. You believe in llamas and whatnot. But you don't believe in science. But see, that these people, these bulbs are pretty damn dim, and therefore you're not likely to have a lot of luck with them. No.
Their religion. And we've been watching the last few days as Republican presidential candidates are asked what their view on evolution is. And I wish they would be more forthright in their answers. But nonetheless,
lies from the pits of hell.
Why are they asking that question in a hostile media? They're trying to make conservative, Bible-believing candidates look foolish.
It's not much of an effort, Pastor Brother Minister Lawrence White. No, it's not at all. You don't have to try to make somebody who thinks that the earth is just slightly younger than the written down recipe for bread look foolish. They're pretty much accomplishing that all on their own.
Because the devil is...
Oh, there he is, the devil.
The father of the lie, and he's good at it.
Planted all them dinosaur bones in all them rocks just to confound the unbelievers. Mm-hmm.
And we've got to lead our people, we who are called to be God's pastors, his spokesmen in his pulpits.
Yeah, called. In other words, you hear voices and nobody medicates you.
We've got to lead our people to be able to discern what's actually going on in this country.
There's that power of discernment that comes right after you poured the oil on your head and rolled around the floor for a little bit and had a good swig of strychnine and maybe handled a snake or two, spoke in some tongues, and got some prophesying done. Then comes the discerning.
That collision of two religions. One pagan, one Christian.
Huh? Zeus? Is that you? Odin? Oh, no, he's saying that science is a religion. That's how stupid this man is. And I don't mind saying he's stupid. Because stupid is as stupid does. Right, Mrs. Gump? Yeah.
And until they recognize that, they're not going to understand the nature of the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged.
Yeah, always got to be some spiritual warfare out there, and it will, of course, be ever so much better if they can make it, some of that yummy physical warfare. Right. By the way, note coming in from Steve in China. He says, tell our friend Bill there isn't anything wrong with an 8th or 9th grade education. I dropped out and went back to the classroom after the military and don't feel like I missed a thing. I've had more interesting conversations with high school educated people than those with more advanced degrees anyway. The mediocre masters and almost anyone with a PhD, unless they're serious enough to be teaching, are a complete waste of time. They're far too busy trying to establish their intellectual credentials to admit it when they don't know so much. We shouldn't have regular classroom study for the average student anyway. Anything past about grade 9 should be supplemented by self-study and research, along with a comprehensive exam schedule. But the big money interests of the colleges won't have it. Better to keep the kiddies in the kindergarten for profit and debt creation. Many are just surplus labor anyway. And, of course, that's where we're going. That's where the current... we've got to be able to compete with people in India and China in the labor market, which is almost always an excuse for not teaching music, not teaching art, not teaching theater, not teaching speech, not teaching debate, not teaching anything that anybody can actually use outside of maybe the direct skills of how to do the bidding of the 1%. Yeah. Meanwhile, back in Idaho, you knew we'd find our way back to Idaho now, didn't you? Mm-hmm. So, Christy Perry is a Repiglican from Nampa, Idaho. And, God forbid, I don't know how this could happen, but in Idaho, a ban on faith healing has been proposed. And Christy Perry of Nampa is running to the defense of the faith healers and the snake handlers. They have a clear understanding of what the role of government should be, and it isn't how to tell me how to live my life. This is all because there's been a string of deaths of neglected children, preventable child deaths in Marsing, Idaho, that has taken place among families who are followers of Christ Church members. Yeah, they'll let a kid die of appendicitis before they'll pray right over the appendix, and you know, never works. Kids keep dying. Well, there it is. See, it's a Democrat. John Gannon's a Democrat from Boise, you know, city feller. And he wants to mostly close, with just a little wiggle room, I guess, the faith healing loophole, so that parents who faith heal their children to death can be prosecuted for doing it. The bill says whenever a child's medical condition may cause death or permanent disability. Nope, that's no good, according to Representative Christy Perry, Nampa. She sounds like one of those people that prefers to wave that urine-colored snake flag as opposed to waving the stars and stripes of America. She says that followers of Christ Church cult members have an absolute, guaranteed, unquestionable, undeniable First Amendment right to pray over their children until they die. This was reported on Al Jazeera America, by the way. She says that followers of Christ Church may be more comfortable with death than the rest of us. I mean, children do die. I'm not trying to sound callous, but they want to act as if death is an anomaly, but it's not. It's a way of life. As you move out west, we tend to be much more independent people, and Idaho is a lot like that. Followers of Christ do not look to the government to help them at all. They're very self-sufficient and know how to take care of themselves. In Canyon County, people hunt to feed their families. They fish, and they grow their own food, and they kill their children. They are comforted by the fact that they know their child is in heaven. If I want to let my child be with God, why is that wrong? Is it really because these children are dying more so than other children? Or is this really about an attack on a religion you don't agree with? Yeah, that whole in loco parentis thing is lost on representing Christy Perry, Nampa, who, interestingly, is depicted on her website pointing a shotgun at something. Of course she is. Maybe she's pointing a shotgun at a child. In the name of Jesus! Yeah. Disgusting. But not at all surprising. We got all kinds of this crazy all over the place, but a lot of it is out west. Enter a pediatrician from Oregon. He's all upset about Senate Bill 442. I think we've discussed this a little bit. It would remove the religious and philosophical exemptions to vaccination. Remember? Yeah. Dr. Paul Thomas now is pissed off. Somebody else was pissed off about proposed legislation yesterday. This guy goes by Dr. Paul. Gee, I wonder whose back he's trying to ride. Get the hockey puck, please.
Hi, Oregonians. It's Dr. Paul. I'm about to go in and testify to the Oregon Senate Health Committee on Senate Bill 442, Amendment 3.
Wow, he sounds almost as nasal and creepy as the real Dr. Paul.
Which will remove your rights to get a philosophical or a religious exemption on vaccines. We are going to be, folks, mandated to do whatever the state wants, and of course it's going to be all vaccines for all kids at all times, and you'll only
be able to get a... I mean, this guy's a liar. The medical exemption still exists, but if you say that you've got a philosophical reason for sending little Tommy Typhoid into a classroom of kids, no, because, see, that's how government works. We have to act for the good of all, or the good of the most people, as opposed to the good of the few or the one. Jesus, these people.
Medical exemption from certain pre-selected medical providers. This is a travesty. I hope you'll come in and follow the rest of this testimony, because this is powerful, this is important, and this is for our children, folks. We need to protect our children and preserve the right for freedom of choice and the right to give informed consent when your child's about to get a vaccine. Isn't that what it's all about for doctors anyway? You're supposed to get...
And again, the right for parents to be able to infect other parents' children. Sure.
Give the pros, the cons, the alternatives. One of the alternatives when it comes to vaccines is doing nothing.
And you know, one of these days, one of those people whom he has advised not to vaccinate their children, that child's going to die. And then, I don't know, I'm guessing that parent is going to come after Dr. Paul. Yeah, I wonder if he gives out bleach enemas. Jesus.
Follow me in.
No. Well, okay. I mean, if we have to. Got him walking into the Oregon State House, walking, talking, still not in the hearing.
House. It feels important. And, you know, our freedoms and our rights as citizens are supposed to be guarded right here. We're exercising our rights as citizens, and we're going to hope that democracy works.
Yeah, again, their right to give diseases to children because... freedom! Right?
Because this Senate committee has...
That's F-R-E-E-E-E-E-D-U-M-M.
A big decision. They have a very misguided bill that will take away our rights, and so hopefully they'll listen.
Really? There's a groovy soundtrack? 2 hours later, tick, 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 tick.
Madam Chair and Senators, I'm Dr. Paul Thomas, pediatrician board certified for Portland, Oregon. I represent 11,000 patients and about 500 new babies each month come to my practice wanting informed consent about vaccines.
Well, he treats 11,000 patients a month. Anybody want to do the math on how much time he spends per visit? And he represents patients. So he's not only a doctor, he's a freaking lawyer. Whatever happened to I treat patients? Oh, wait, he's a pediatrician who doesn't believe in medication.
It turns out, as a physician, it is my responsibility to give the risks, the benefits, and the alternatives of any medical procedure. We are not going to be allowed to do this if this bill passes the way it's written. And that's...
Liar.
Tragedy, because then you might as well eliminate us, the physicians. We are of no value.
Lie.
I'd like you to imagine something. You're about to go into the...
Oh, wait, we have... How nice. So this guy's an anti-vaxxer freak, and we're going to have to use our imaginations. This should be fun.
The hospital to have a baby. Maybe it's your daughter's child, so it's your baby or your grandbaby. You sign in to give permission for routine care. That baby's delivered, and within minutes, they get the hepatitis B vaccine and the vitamin K and the iron. Did you know that hepatitis B vaccine contains 250 micrograms of aluminum? That is 10 to 15 times the maximum allowable dose for an infant. You've got the studies in your packet that show brain damage, autism association, and the challenge to the immune system. What makes it worse is the only people that need that vaccine are moms who are positive for Hep B. In Oregon and in this country, that's less than 1%. So we're going to poison the other 99%. And it's
We're poisoning the other 99%. Poisoning.
You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
Yeah.
...be mandated by this law so that we cover that 1%. And our OBGYNs are doing a masterful job. We know who needs the vaccine and who doesn't. What makes this tragic is we now have data that's in your package that shows this policy is not giving lasting immunity. So 15 to 20-year-olds do not have protection anymore when they become sexually active or have IV drug use. We need to change that policy. The JAMA article in February of 2013 in your packet in Norway, 85,000 pregnancies followed for 6 years. They looked at the autism rate and folate intake. It was 1 in 1,000. The rate here in the United States at the same time was 1 in 100. I was curious, what's the difference?
Okay. What's the difference in your imagination? Because remember, everything he's talking about is in our imagination.
Guess what? They don't give the hepatitis B to newborns who don't need it. Huge difference. In my practice, I now have 1,000 kids who are at least 3 years old, no new autism. At the rate of 1 in 50 that my peers are experiencing, I should have had 20 cases. 4 million births a year in the United States, at a rate of 50, 1 in 50, we have 80,000 cases of autism a year, and it could be reduced by 76,000 by a couple simple measures. Now, you've heard that, oh, it's the MMR is causing the autism and all of that. It's true. The pediatrics article that was quoted in 2004 as showing no link is the very study that had the link. The data was excluded, 300% increase in African-American boys. So the studies are not final. The AAP, my own academy, and the CDC are saying science finished. No, that's not how science works. Science is a process, and the process is unfolding. We need the studies.
Doesn't he sound convincing? That's the way con artists work. They take you into their confidence. That's where con comes from. Not contemptible, not conservative, confidence men. And what we don't know about here is who makes up his practice. Now we know this guy sounds like a sure enough urine-colored snake flag waver. And so is it conceivable that maybe he's got a patient base that is drawn from more affluent portions of society? Because just as with magic, there's as much in what you don't see as what you do. There's more. And he's not talking about the demographic makeup of his patient base. That leaves you to wonder what it is. Or if it really is. I mean, has anybody done the math yet? Let's assume he works 5 days a week, 8-10 hours a day. How many children is he seeing to be able to claim to treat 11,000 children per month? I don't think you could diagnose a pimple at 11,000 patients per month, could you? Yeah, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe that's just a typical number. And he represents people whom he has convinced to not get immunized. Now, he seems to be upset about the hepatitis vaccine. But he's transposing his concerns about the hepatitis vaccine to all vaccines. But at the end of the day, this man does not give a damn about anyone but himself. It's okay if there's a measles outbreak. It's okay if there's mumps, rubella, because he is safely wrapped in the cocoon of his own demagoguery. Yeah. Let's run over to the phones, the gizmo line. Hey, welcome to the program. What's up, Kevin?
Not much. While you were talking there and I was on hold, I was doing the math. 78.57 patients per day. Now divide that into an 8-hour work day, and it comes out to something like 10 patients an hour.
That's one patient every 6 minutes?
Right, right.
So basically, he's just opening doors and yelling, you don't need the vaccine, slam. You don't need the vaccine, slam. You don't need the vaccine, slam.
Exactly, exactly. And it goes further. I mean, I'm right.
Actually, I think we're cheating. He looks at his nurse and says, did the check clear? Yes, doctor. Opens the door. You don't need the vaccine. Slam. Did the check clear? Yes, doctor. You don't need the vaccine. Slam. Did the check clear? Yes, doctor. You don't need the vaccine. Slam.
Yep. And when you consider that when you go to your doctor, usually your doctor spends a good couple minutes with you figuring out history, symptoms, etc. That goes into something like 3 minutes to actual diagnosis at most. So, you know, it's just another fraud, which is what I called about, because it being Church Wednesday or whatever you want to call this, I've had my dealings with religion without my life, and I've come to the conclusion religion, for the most part, did not do my life any real good. From both sets of grandparents on down, passed down to my parents, religion has been more of a detriment than a good. And if you take, I was thinking about it when you were talking about the story before Dr. Paul. If you take just the story of Jesus in the Bible, say out of Matthew.
Yes.
One of the main themes of that story of Jesus is the hypocrisy of the religious class. Who was Jesus, who were the protagonists in that story? The scribes and the Pharisees and the religious teachers.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Isn't that the people he referred to as ye generation of vipers?
Exactly. And that's, well, that's the only thing I take out of religion today is the good things that Christ said and the fact that if Christ himself, if he didn't have much regard for the religious leaders of his times, why should we have much regard for the religious leaders of our times? Especially some idiot like what's his name, the liquor supply officer, Robertson, who is telling people about the evils of yoga. And it's laughable, except for the fact there's somebody out there nodding their head. And I thought of that woman. That's what got me started on this train of thought, is that woman asking about her daughter. How sad am I for that child of that kind of religious parent who you can't even freaking go to a yoga class because it's evil. You know, it goes back to the old days of playing cards was evil, dancing was evil, you know, it saddens me how religion is being used instead of the good things of the words of Christ and people like Gandhi were taking religion and using it as an instrument of war.
Well, no, I mean, that's one way of saying it, Kevin, but in point of fact, what we're talking about is religion used as a means to an end, the end being the acquisition of power. And it's the same thing whether we're talking about a pope calling for a crusade or an Ayatollah declaring death to America or whoever it is that's behind ISIS that wants to be a major power player in the Middle East. Okay?
Yep.
And I think that's a somewhat more nuanced way of approaching it, and I think it actually makes matters a little clearer. Just to say, using religion to wage war, I might be, I mean, and I've said the same thing, but the more I think about it, I think that might be just, you know, a tad too facile, you know what I mean?
Yeah, and then I think you're right, and it's used as a means of obtaining power, but I'm thinking of it on the local level, and I guess you could say the same thing about it, only in different ways. The local schmuck preacher in Hooterville that's teaching his flock isn't looking for the same type of power of ISIS, or is he? That's the question. He just can't obtain the power of ISIS, of who's behind ISIS. So he's looking to maintain his own little cult, his own little center of power there in whatever Hooterville he happens to be in. And, you know, I mean, you know of my adventures with the Honorable Mr. Messer out here in Colorado, the one who anointed Ted Cruz king over America. You remember him?
Oh, yeah, yes.
You know, and first of all, what's the point behind that? To begin with, other than ego?
Well, no, as Carl Sagan once noted, these people live in what, and the phrase he coined was a demon-haunted world.
Right.
And so the purpose of that is because they believe in magic. And because they believe in magic, they think that the anointing with the oil puts them on some sort of a direct line connection to the kings of ancient Israel, and therefore to the direct approval of the great big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky.
For themselves, maybe they could think that of themselves, but I don't think.
Kevin. They want to live in a country where they want to live in a country, and they are deadly in earnest about it. And we,
yep.
You know, we have our fun on prayer meeting. Listen, look at the fun, the idiots. Listen, these people are a noisy plurality. You know, at what, 27%, maybe more of this country? That's more than enough to change the political dynamic of this country.
Yep.
And they would like to live in a country where every president has to be anointed by some sort of cleric of some sort of preferably Protestant faith. And take marching orders from the theocrats. It is not an oversimplification, and it is not an overreach to say that America's fundamentalist religion industry wants to make America a theocracy on a par with Iran, just with a different religion. And then they want to go to war.
Yep. So there can be
I heard it this morning. I heard it this morning. The greatest threat to world peace, a nuclear Iran. Well, see, that can't even withstand two or three seconds of scrutiny, Kevin, because how is it that a country that doesn't have a nuclear device yet is a greater threat to world peace than, say, Pakistan, which has several? And is not particularly stable. And of course, what I heard Scar say this morning. Oh, I got a sneeze coming. What I heard Scar say this morning was that, and he repeated the same old tired lie. Iran says it wants to drive Israel into the sea. No, Iran has said nothing of the sort. And that's buying into a right-wing translation from Farsi. And people who know Farsi will tell you over and over again, that was not what was said.
Yep.
They said, the Zionist regime. Okay? That's different from Israel. It really is. That's not saying we want to drive every Israeli into the sea. Because if Iran really, really had a hard-on for killing some Jews, they've got Jews who've been living there since the Persian captivity. There are Jews in Iran who chose not to go back to rebuild the temple. They had a nice life there, nice countryside. Maybe it's better land. Who knows? And they stayed. And a great deal of the theology of Judaism is from that period forward. And there was a blossoming of thought and creativity. And you know what? They don't have any death camps for Jews in Iran. So you cannot reconcile the two things. But the sad thing is, on something like for-profit media, you can never say something like this.
Yep.
Because, one, you'll never be invited back. And, two, that space is just not available for the discussion. Bless her little heart, poor Mika was trying to push back against Joe, and he was sitting there, "Oh, I want to push the Jews into the sea!" And she did. She said, "You know, you're just dishonest, aren't you? You're not being honest about this. You're not being transparent." But she didn't say that's a bullshit translation, because you can't say bullshit. But she didn't say anything of the sort. But that is the essence of it. That is a foreign policy argument being mounted on a spurious translation. And the worst part of it is that awful, hateful, dreadful, murderous, barbarous man, Bibi Netanyahu, is going to come and make a pitch for our children to be slaughtered in an invasion of Iran. And it is unacceptable.
Yes, it is.
Sorry, I filibustered. Yeah. I apologize, Kevin.
I did want to steer... Go back to one thing, though. You were talking about the story of the woman saying she had the right for her kids to die.
Yeah.
And what was it she said? I forget the exact words, but we don't think of death is a way of life.
Yeah, death is a part of life.
Death may be a part of life, and if by the way she reasons it out, then it would be perfectly legal to kill whomever you want because you're going to send them to God. That's what I took from that statement. If she has the right to kill her child because she doesn't want to give it medical care, then doesn't anybody by extension have a right to kill her, to send her to God? And I bet she'd protest against that pretty darn quickly. You know, I know of someone personally here in the city who lost a child because of that belief system. And believe me, that person regrets it today. And how do you comfort someone that's lost a child because they bought into some religious BS like that? I can't even imagine it, you know, that you would buy into something and watch your child die simply because you didn't bother to pick up your child and take it to a doctor.
No. That's not it, Kevin. It's not you didn't bother. It's that you knew that medicine was a tool of the devil.
Well, yeah, that's...
And that God would decide whether your child lived or died, and if your child died, being an innocent, it would go to the bosom of Abraham. And that is, I think in a realistic world that would be diagnosable as a mental illness. And parents who felt that way would have their children taken away from them because they were an active harm to the well-being of the child.
Yep. Well, that's the way it should be. can't imagine instead of watching my child slip away because God didn't heal him, knowing that there was some alternative out there, you know.
There's an old joke, and I'm trying to remember it. The easier one is the guy who prays every night, "Dear God, let me win the lottery. Dear God, let me win the lottery." And finally, the big booming voice comes down out of the sky and says, "Meet me halfway. Buy a ticket."
Yep.
And obviously there are lots and lots of religious practitioners or religious people who don't behave like these maniacal monsters do. And frankly, the First Amendment is not going to collapse if we simply say that that's not. I mean, Jesus Christ! The Native American people have been imprisoned over the ritual use of peyote. But these people get to kill children? What's the difference? Oh, they're Christians.
Same thing as Carol was saying. What's the difference between our religious freaks and their religious freaks? You know?
Tastes great, less filling. Tastes great, less filling. Fire!
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. And so I just wanted to add that. I couldn't sit by and not comment on the fact that I don't regret at one time being religious, but I never bought into this religion of hate, and especially since I've been blind, because I've had the idiots tell me I just didn't have enough faith to be healed. They've pushed me further away from religion by doing that. And I still have, I guess, I don't even want to call it a religious belief, a belief system, I guess, or a moral system would be a better way of saying that. But, you know, I look back and I honestly wish religion had not been part of my life. I wonder how much different my life would have been. And maybe it would be worse, who knows. But, I gotta wonder. And I'm talking about from birth. I'm not even talking about the choices I made. I'm just talking about religion, period, from birth to now. I just wonder how much better, maybe.
And see, I think about how Pope Frank, not too long back, said, "Listen, we just can't criticize religion." And I cut the man a lot of slack because he's getting some things right, and you don't expect somebody who hasn't even had feet and suddenly grows them to start running wind sprints. Walking is good. But when he said that, I was like, oh, no, you're missing the point. You have to criticize, you have to at least acknowledge evil or wickedness or wrongness wherever it may crop up. And just because it happens to have a cross hanging around its neck or be babbling in tongues or swigging strychnine or bowing in this or that direction doesn't mean you get a damn pass.
No. No. It should mean, if they had integrity, it should mean, I think Jesus said something like, judge yourself so that you're not judged. You know, judgment starts in the house of the Lord, something like that. It should mean that's where it starts, not where it ends, not the last place to look. And, you know, maybe we'd look upon these religious freaks a little bit differently if they would start taking an inward look at themselves instead of looking out at us and saying, demon crap. You know, I mean, that's the bottom line with it is, ultimately, I wish we didn't have to deal with them, but we do, and, I'm, I, I guess I'm saying I'm glad that there's people out there that are willing to still speak up. The Kurt Vonneguts of the world and the everybody's of this foreign family that do speak out against it, whether it's in a column or however they choose to do it. Because if we just give them a pass, this is only going to get worse. And, so anyway. So I will let you go and let you take another call here. I'm losing my voice anyway. Struggling to be able to talk to you as long as I have, so I will let you go. And
all right. Well, you have yourself a good evening, and we will talk soon, Kevin.
Yep, and I mean this in the best way. Enjoy your trip next week. And
I'll try, but, I mean, it's work. I mean, let's not kid ourselves. It's work.
Exactly.
And I'm going to be more worn out when I get back than before I left.
Well, yeah, but it's important work and it needs to be done. So.
Well, hopefully there will be some good information to be had. Thank you, Kevin. Have a good evening.
Right. Take care.
Bye now. My buddy Kevin calling from Colorado Springs. Let's see, 12 minutes before the hour, and again, thanks going out. Thanks going out to Thomas for his Have a Show on Me and to Mark for his Have a Show on Me. If we can do this tomorrow night and the next night, we may get we may have a few nights covered for next week's travel and absences. Let's run over and I suspect talk to Jim. Is that you, Jim?
Yeah, what's up, Bob?
What do you know?
Oh, yeah, like you were talking, 11,000 patients in a month. You know, there's only 86,400 seconds in a day. So multiply, 11,000 and 86 is about 7 seconds each. So multiply that by 30. Yeah, it's 210 seconds. I mean, that's without sleep, too.
Slightly over a minute. Carol pointing out that's some top flight medical care there.
That's 3 minutes, I'm thinking. That's just because it's with big numbers, but then it's just like you think, you know, it's like that song by the Moody Blues from a couple of decades ago. 22,000 days, you know, but it, basically about how long you have to live, basically, you think you know.
Yeah, what would have been fun if one was kind of subversive about this would have been one of the people on the governmental panel listening and let this guy blather along and go away and then say, well, you know, I was doing a little math while he was talking, and it turns out that our doctor apparently sees one patient every 60 seconds over the course of an 8-hour day. I'm surprised he can diagnose whether they're boys or girls, let alone whether they should have a vaccine.
Yeah, exactly. And then also, I mean, from what I understand, what I've heard, and like a long time ago, when that movement came out, I kind of thought, well, maybe there's something to it. But then just a little information. And no, you need the vaccine. It's much better. It didn't need my own life. I mean, I'd be dead without medical science twice, 2 brain aneurysms.
Yeah, thank God. Jim's mom and daddy were not members of the Followers of Christ Church, because
I'd be talking to you.
You'd be in one of those little above ground vaults down there.
Yeah. You know, I mean, it's just. It's crazy, man. I mean, when people get off on that religion stuff, I mean, I dabbled in it a little bit, my little Buddhist thing, but even I got dogmatic, but I mean, like Christianity.
Buddhists go to the doctor, don't they?
Huh?
Buddhists go to the doctor, don't they?
Oh, yeah.
Hindus go to the doctor. Yeah. Muslims go to the doctor.
Yeah, yeah, they do.
Jews go to the doctor. Why is this a Christian problem that we go, oh, we can't go to the doctor. We got to pray. Oh, God.
Yeah, well, that's because that's the special. That's the chosen religion. And then the other thing, when you consider what your so-called choice of religion is, 90s, most of it is totally out of your hands. It's where you're born, when you're born. You know, if you're born.
Well, yeah, and that, and absolutely, and that's a point very well taken, Jim. And it goes back to my my theory of Plessy America, where the accident of the geography of one's birth can be a death sentence. I mean, look, for all I know, there's a little baby boy being born in Mingo County or McDowell County, West Virginia, this evening. Well, that little baby boy is going to have a life expectancy on a par with a person in Haiti, as compared with a little baby boy perhaps born in the Hamptons this evening. That little baby boy is going to have a life expectancy maybe up near the three-quarters of a century. And there's a rock-solid 12, 13 years difference in that. And this is what masquerades in this country as freedom. And that is what makes up the greatest country in the world. The greatest country in the world has a region, an entire region, where life expectancy is less than a poor person in Guatemala. How about that?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you can't really talk. As far as trying to communicate with people, a lot of people, at least here in Louisiana, stand, you know, even within my own family, as I've said before, they're surprising, but they just don't. I mean, some of them kind of get on that religious thing. Or think they do. My sister's got a little cross thing on her wall somewhere, and I remember a while back my other sister was saying something about, I got trust in the man upstairs, and said, she said like a second time, I had to stop. I said, look, you can believe what you want, I'm an atheist, but just cut that crap out with me, because that's just irritating to me.
And probably the most beautiful part of this long con, and it is a long con, is that the right wing in this country have convinced white people who are often born as poor or poorer than people of color that somehow or another those life expectancy numbers don't apply to them because of the privilege of their white skin. Or that maybe it's the sin of Cain or Shem or Ham or Japheth or something that makes people of color. But no, that's the thing. It's poor people. It's not black people or white people. It is poor people who are crucified from the moment of their birth, Jim, in this country.
Yeah. Yep, you're right about that. So, yeah, I was just calling the call before me, I can't think of his name. He was right on, but when you think about it, this, just remember 86,400 seconds in a day. Yeah, you know, that's not as much time as you think. So, all right, let me let you go. See you soon in the show. Another great show, Bob.
Thank you, Jim. You have yourself a good evening now.
All right.
All right. Bye now. Our buddy Jim calling from Louisiana, Stan. Yeah, it is. It's time to get out of here, isn't it? So, again, thank you, Mark, and thank you, Jug of Punch, for the Have a Show on Me's tonight. And thank you for your generous redirection of the Hooterville Holler gift basket, Jug of Punch. That was mighty kind of you. Thank you to all of you, however it is that you share your time in this little conversation that we've been having most every evening for so very long now. Thank you very much. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy, moderators in the Horn chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan and Carol Baker. Thank you, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. And thank you, of course, to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACHECT.org, ACHECT.org. The ACHE Act is now H.R. 912 in the 114th Congress. If you haven't reached out to your member of the House or your two senators, I implore you, please, to do so. I hope to get a little ache work done while I'm in D.C. Got to do what we can with what we can, because, well, the ACHE Act is stone cold busted right now, flat broke. But we ain't quitting. Nowhere, no how, no way. ACHECT.org, and always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.